no doubt have already... Oh, hello. That was interesting. Have already been wondering where you should sit today and what happened to your old chair. And we thought about writing the names on everybody's chairs before we turn the place round, but decided not to. Look, it's why have we done this? Well, actually, there's a couple of reasons why we've done this. We want to make it easier for people to use this exit without feeling the need that they have to walk in front of the person who's speaking. We wanted to create a bit more of an idea of intimacy and inclusivity and being a bit closer to one another. So that's another reason why we've done this. It's not so far to the back. Now, obviously, there's a few limitations with how we've got it at the moment because, for instance, the screen's over there and the speakers are here and the baptistry's still there. But, with the possible exception of the baptistry, I want you to treat this as an experiment. And if it works well and we decide that actually this is a good thing and we'd all like to stick with it, great. And then we'll see about moving the equipment and getting whatever else we might need to make this work. Okay? Now, for the time being, when we stand up to sing, we're just going to have to rotate a bit. And I don't think God minds which way we're standing in relation to the way that our seats are facing when we praise him. So I'm happy to stand and rotate like that, and I expect most of you will be too, so that would be great. So just remember, please, this is an experiment. We're probably going to stick with it for about 4 weeks, and we'd love to know what you think at the end of that, or towards the end of that 4 weeks, and let us know how you feel, and then we'll see where we move from there. But if your reservations about it are in terms of where things are placed in the church, where the furnishings and the technical bits and bobs are, please don't worry about that. If it works, we'll move those, okay? But thank you, and we're going to try and worship God today. So one of the other things we're going to be doing today is we're going to be dedicating our deacons, our newly appointed deacons in the service of God. That's going to be happening a bit later once our team from Oakley have returned. So that's one reason why we're a little bit thinner at the moment as well. We're going to be singing today about God, and God in three ways is how I'm thinking today, a Trinitarian view, if you like. We're going to be singing about God the Creator. We're going to be singing about God who's the Redeemer. And we're going to be talking about God, who is the companion in the Holy Spirit. So let me just read to you from Psalm 95. It says, "Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. The Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountain. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands form the dry land too. So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today." So as we remember the God who formed the earth and holds the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains, we stand and we sing about our God the Creator in indescribable. Please stand and let's sing.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the earth, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of gold to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings. All exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by. Oh, powerful,
Psalm 19 has these as both as its first verse and as its last verse. Its first verse, the heavens proclaim the glory of God, the skies display his craftsmanship. Again, thinking about our Creator. And the final verse of that psalm is, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So we sing now of Jesus, our redeemer, in the same power. Mighty Saviour, lift it high. And as we sing now of the splendour of the King, we think about you being there at the beginning and the end through the companion, God the companion in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take up our offering during this song. Just so you know, the way this is going to work is there'll be one bag that Dawn, I think, is taking over this block. Bill is going to look after this block, and for the middle block, somebody's going to pass you a bag. Please, could you... pass it from row to row, and then from along the row, and then behind you to the next row, and Don or Bill will pick it up from you at the end. Okay? Thank you, and we're going to take up our offering as we sing The Splendor of the King. Us today as we think about prayer, and Lord, as we think about what that might mean, Lord, will you help us to hear as well as to talk. Lord, we thank you for the gifts you give us, and Lord, we give thanks and pray for the gifts that we return to you through this offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
And we better start off as we mean to go on. So let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Dear, hang on a minute, hang on. Suppose we all start praying different things. What happens then? What if we in this church are praying one thing, and then, oh, I don't know, let's say King's Church in Oxted or St Mary's in Oxted are praying something else. And then what if St Nicholas, they're praying something completely different as well? Won't that get a little bit confusing for God? Have you ever thought about it? And what about when you all go home, and you're all praying at home, and you all say your prayers at the end of the day, and you're all praying something different again? Won't that get a little bit confusing? And what if not just us in Godston and Oxford and maybe London and maybe the UK and maybe the world, we're all praying different stuff? Have you ever had people talk to you at once? Like five people. That's a bit of a nightmare, isn't it? Imagine God sat up there right now. Well, he's not up there, is he? He's around here as well. But what if he's sitting there thinking, oh my word, they're all talking at me at once? Do you think God has that trouble, that problem? Do you think he has that problem? We probably don't imagine God with millions of ears, do we? So picking out individual little prayers that we make. But God doesn't have a problem. Let me give you an example. Maybe you, this time, close your eyes. Promise I won't shout this time and scare the pants off of you. But close your eyes. Close your eyes and think about your left foot. Have you got it? You can think about your right foot if you want. Not worried. Baptists, you're all very independent. You want to do your own thing. So left or right foot, that's okay. Think about your foot. Give your toes a little wiggle. Close your eyes, give them a little wiggle. Can you feel that? Okay. There are 450 touch cells in every square inch of that foot. 450. And that doesn't include the cells that also measure the temperature, which we won't go into about your feet right now. The temperature of your foot. And any, if there's anything in there that's a bit sharp, there's another bunch of cells that will tell you if it's painful or not, if it hurts. There are 450 in every square inch of your foot, telling your brain all sorts of things all the time. Let me give you another example. Here you go. Here's a little candle. Someone's used all the matches. Oh no, here we go. No, that one's good. Try that one. Bunsen burner. Oh, there we go. Okay. Hey, here we go. Okay, there, can you see that? Can you all see that? Even though it's in front of a bright window, can you see that? You can sort of see that. Okay. Yeah. Your eye, the reason you can see that is your eye has, each eye, per eye, 120 million rod cells in it, in each eye. And they respond to the light and to the different colours of light and all of that. In fact, if this was in the dark, you would be able to see this from at least 2 miles away. In the dark with your ordinary eye. If that was pitch black and this was 2 miles away, you'd see it. Isn't that amazing? Because of the 120 million cells in your eye that are picking that up. I can't even count that far. 120 million, it's amazing. Let's try something else.
I'll leave that there.
Try this, ready? Did you get that? Okay. The reason you got that is because, especially those people who have just jumped out of the sea, the reason you got that is you got 25,000 sound receptor cells in each of your ears. 25, they don't always work all the time, as some people in the congregation will tell you right now, they're struggling with their ears, but they work. And all day, those 25,000 in each ear are sending little messages to your brain all the time. Voices of parents usually saying, stop that. Voices of teachers saying, have you done your homework? All that sort of thing, as well as some nice things as well. And even if you don't want to listen, those 25,000 little cells are sending that information to your head all the time. You hear it, and you just take it for granted, don't you? So there are cells sending messages to your brain, and they reckon, listen to this, your brain, this is the amount of work your brain is doing right now, it is receiving 100 million messages every second. Isn't that amazing? You didn't think you were that bright, did you? But your brain is receiving 100 million messages every single second. You didn't know you were doing it. Aren't you clever that you could do that? It's like listening to twice the population of Britain every second. That's what your brain is doing right now. And that's only, here's the strange thing, that's only 1/10 of your brain. 1/10 of your brain is occupied doing that. I don't know what the other 9/10 of your brain are doing, but 1/10 of your brain is listening to 100 million messages a second. Now, who made your brain? God. So he's a bit bigger than you and me, isn't he? He's probably a bit smarter. He's probably got, if he has a brain, a bigger brain than you and me. Can you imagine God listening to 2 billion people in the world with all of their different messages, and he can pick out every single one, and he hears every single one? Isn't that amazing? God can do that, because if your brain can do something like that, God can do even more, because he's so much bigger. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. Not only do you love us, you hear us. And when we speak to you, all of us, at once, with all our different needs and desires, our hopes and our dreams, whatever we say to you, you hear us. We want to thank you that you're such a great God, that you listen to us, your children, each one of us individually. We thank you in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. I think we're going to sing Be Still, but as we do that, the kids... Oh, do you want to do the notices? Notices first. Forget that. Carry on.
You may have noticed there's a vision evening tonight. This is our last one. So please come along. Remember to share what you have. I know that this week some members of the congregation have already opened the vision box and been sorting through the process and working out what people see as the vision for Godston Baptist Church. Please remember to pray for that process, and particularly remember that as the deacons and leaders will be looking and opening that as well over the next coming weeks. Just a reminder about Scott and Jeanette. If you follow them on Facebook or look at their blog, they have posted a short video this week with an update on how the church building is going. Do have a look at that. There's a newcomers evening. I'd like to draw that to your attention. I know we were due to have it last week, but due to the roadworks, we postponed it. But that's at the manse, Monday the 12th of May. Maybe you'd like to come and say hello to maybe a few other new folks, but do come along and find out a bit more about the church or some of the leaders, or just come and say hello. And children's work. Some people are Fiona and Sean, who have been faithfully operating some of the work for Boulders, and more children's work as well for longer than that. So we want to give a big thanks, but they're stepping down this month, and just stepping back, taking some time out, wondering what God's got in store for them, and they're just going to take some time to consider and peruse that. But we want to say a really big thank you to Fiona and Sean for all the work they've done. And would you like to come out? I've got a card for you here, signed from people. So can we give Fiona and Sean a big round of applause, please? It's a great thing. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. The last time I handed the card out, it was for Mark Thompson, and I'd misunderstood some of the passage, and I handed it out without anyone having signed it. So this one has been signed. Okay? So don't worry, you're sure. Can I just pray for you before you go? Lord, we thank you for Sean and Fiona. Lord, will you bless them? Lord, we give much thanks for the lives they'll have touched, the wisdom that they'll have imparted. And Lord, will you continue to bless them as they seek your will for the future? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks very much, guys. Thank you. I know there's some chocolates here that Helen's bought. I'm not handing them out right now, and I think that's what Helen was planning on. We wanted to happen. Just because, in case, I know it's later now, just in case Pete and Becky turn up with Evan or any of you are seeing them later or something like that, I thought it best to kind of stick to our policy of not having potentially nuts in the church. So we're going to just kind of hold off on that for now. But maybe if you see Helen at the end, you might be able to take a handful away with you or something like that. Okay. All right. And maybe people can take a handful as they go out the church or something like that. I'll probably put them in Oasis rather than at the front. Okay. So finally, and now it's time for our children to head out for youth and children's work. And so Boulders is upstairs. Anne is going to be taking Boulders for a few weeks. And the Pebbles are in the rear hall. And can I just say, Kate was due to be taking Pebbles today. Unfortunately, she's not feeling very well, so remember her in your prayers, please. But also, Joe Chalmers and Alex are stepping in at the last moment. If anyone's able to go and offer a hand, they might willingly take you up on that. So thank you very much to them. And now, yes, so if children would like to leave now, and young people, and people helping with those people, that would be wonderful. Thank you. Are Oakley back? The people at Oakley back, they're not back yet, are they? Okay. So we're due to be dedicating our deacons after our next song. If Malcolm Gunn particularly isn't back at that point, we'll postpone that till a bit later in the service and play it by ear. Great, but now for the time being, shall we stand and we're going to sing Be Still for the Presence of the Lord.
Cell in our bodies will divide, and when even a single tear falls. And yet our God, you who created such an amazing world, waits and listens to hear the prayers of our hearts. Lord, your power is limitless, and your grace and patience and love for us is beyond our human understanding. Hear our prayers. Father, we are sorry that there are things we have done when we shouldn't, and things we have not done when we should have. Things that have caused hurt, or mean that your light has dimmed a little. Sorry for the wrongs we have done in your name, Lord, that have caused the most damage. Your Spirit tells us when we have done wrong, and sometimes we choose to ignore what you're showing us because it's painful. But in the silence, Lord, we open our hearts as your Spirit leads us to confess to you those things we know need your forgiveness. Thank you for hearing us, Lord, and forgiving us again. Thank you, Lord, that you hear and answer our prayers. Thank you that they are heard and answered, even if we may not understand or see the answer. Maybe your answer will come not in our time, but in yours. Thank you that as God of huge mountains and small teardrops, you know both the bigger picture and the detail, and we can put our trust in you. Thank you for the opportunities we have to speak freely of you and worship you, and sorry for not always using them. Thank you for Joe's baptism last week and the fantastic witness that was to others. Thank you for those who stood to ask to know more, for the slow but sure steps of your kingdom advancing in our neighbourhood. Thank you for this church of your people who are seeking your will for the future. Thank you for your provision of all that we need now and your promise to provide all that we will need in the future. Help us, Lord, as we come to you, to come humbly in expectation of conversation with you, in expectation of answered prayer. Help us to make time to be with you in the busyness of every day. Remind us, Lord, to slow down, to switch off, to come to you to find peace. Help us to remember when we feel distant that trying to pray is praying and that you hear us. Give us the confidence to share you with others through our speech and our actions. Help us to act on the nudges from the Spirit to speak up in your name or in defence of others whose voice may not be heard. Be with each one of us as we seek your will in our lives and particularly in the life of this church. Bless those who do not have the freedoms that we do. Lord, give strength and peace to those who we know are finding the days long through physical illness or emotional anguish. For those, Lord, who feel life is bleak or just too hard. Give us each the wisdom to know who needs our support and how best to give it, Lord. Lord, we just name in our hearts those close to us who are struggling. Lord, we pray for our family in this fellowship, that we will know mending of broken relationships, healing of physical ills, and encouragement for those whose spirit feels buffeted by the storms. Help us grow, bonded by your love, stronger as we walk side by side with you. Father, King, Lord of all, Creator, Redeemer, Companion, through your Son, Jesus, we come to you. Amen.
Now,
read something to our leaders, because we're talking about prayer and it seems crazy, doesn't it, that we're not going to pray together for them, because whenever I think you take on a task that God has given you to take, then you need his help. You can do nothing without me, says Jesus. So we're going to be praying for them, but let me read first to our leaders. I'll come back here so I'm not in your way. There we go. Let me read to them while Noreen does some housekeeping there. What are you doing, Noreen?
Yeah, stop.
Oh, okay, fair enough. Yes, it'd be good if you caught fire, but not in that particular style. That's great. Okay, let me read to you. This was some instructions given to a young leader in a church 2,000 years ago. That's still true today. Leaders, teach believers with your life, by your word and by your demeanor, by your love, by your faith and your integrity. Stay at your post, reading scripture, giving counsel and teaching. And that special gift of ministry you were given when the leaders of the church laid hands on you and prayed, and we're going to do that in a minute, keep that dusted off and keep it in use. Cultivate these things. Immerse yourselves in them. The people will all see you mature right before their eyes. Keep a firm grasp on both your character and your teaching. Don't be diverted. Just keep at it, and both you and those who see you will experience salvation. I just want to ask our leaders one question, and this is the conviction that they have because of the way that we operate as a church and how we elect our leaders. Deacons, do you believe in your heart that God has called you through the members of this church to serve in the office of deacon?
I believe God has called me.
Amen. And we're going to pray for them and just lay hands on them, that God will look after them, guide them, protect them, and give them everything that they need. I've got asked, where's Jim? Not Jim. Bill. Where's Bill?
Bill?
Oh, there you are, Bill. Come on, Bill. And Cobus, do you want to come over here and just lay hands on the leaders, and let's pray, shall we? Pray as you feel led. Let's pray for our leaders together.
Lord, we thank you for our deacons, Lord. Lord, we thank you for their willingness to serve you in this way. And Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be with them, Lord, and to be filling them and empowering them to do your work in service of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We commend to you these our leaders, these who we have discerned through your Holy Spirit you are calling, not us, but you are calling to serve in this place. May they always be loyal first and foremost to you in their love and in their life and in their intimacy with you. May everything flow from that. relationship with you and with others, protect their families. And Lord, every step of the way, may they discover that you are already ahead of them, preparing the way for whatever you ask them to do. Give them courage and faith and hope and love. Give them the very image of your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't sit down here. Because we get a chance to pray for you and that, but we want you as a congregation to be able to do something too. And on the screen, let me just click one on, Andy, that's great. There's a little blessing that we would love you to say to these, your leaders, because you make a world of difference to them in your response to them in this calling that they have. It'll make a huge difference to their lives. So I'd ask if you would stand and let's say together this blessing to our leaders, shall we? Say this together. May God, who gave you these gifts for his glory and the building up of his church, stir up the gifts of grace in you, and may he sustain each one of you as you serve him. Amen. Amen. Bless you, folks. Amen. We're starting a new... Ooh, hey. I wish I could. It's sellotape. I can't move it up. It's glued there. Yeah, but that's all right. I'll tweak it. There you go. Technical hitch. We're starting this new series all about prayer. And I don't know about you, but I've been looking at this week, and it makes me realise all sorts of things about prayer that maybe are a little bit interesting. Going Catholic, we've got candles lit. There you go. Don't worry. And we're looking at prayer, and to be honest, I think prayer's a bit tricky, isn't it? You find it tricky? Anybody find prayer just easy and intimately explainable and not a slight mystery to the whole thing? Anybody? I find it a little confusing at times. And I know some of you do too, because I was at a home group. I visited one of the home groups, and I won't mention the home group, but this home group decided that they wanted to study prayer. So I turn up, and they're all about prayer, which is really great. And I credit them with their honesty, because I talked to the leader and the leader said to me, we don't really understand it. In fact, we sometimes even find it a bit boring. And I think it's probably right, because that may have been your experience sometimes, that you find prayer a little bit on the dull side. I can relate to that. My first experience of prayer as a young Christian, new to the faith and knowing I should be praying. So what I would do, I had a little notebook in which I would write lists of people. And every night, Monday through to Sunday, I would write a little list of different people. So I made sure I was praying for everybody. And I would read those prayers, just pray for those people, work through the list every night, each night of the week. And I've got to be really honest with you. It wasn't the most scintillating moment of my day, reading through a list. And it certainly wasn't, because often I find I used to do it at the end of the day. So I would nod it off by the time I got about halfway through your average list. I'd be lying in bed and, Lord, I pray for... And I'd be gone. And then I'd wake up and realise, oh no, I've missed it again. I haven't prayed properly and all the rest of it. But I thought that's what prayer was all about. Prayer is asking God for stuff. We've got on the screen, hopefully we've got a PowerPoint. There you go, part one. We're talking about I Can Hear You Now. And I thought prayer was all about asking God for things. That's what I believed it was all about. And I suppose I've been asking God for stuff ever since. And if you analyse a lot of my prayers, and it'd be interesting if you analyse your prayers when you do pray, are a lot of them about me, myself and I? Even when I'm praying about other people, am I praying for the people that I'm concerned about, or that I care about, or that I'm interested in? It's usually bless me, help me, tell me, help my family, bless my friends. You know, and often when I'm praying, that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's often the case that many of our prayers are about our concerns and they're about us. Many of our prayers are. And some of us, I suspect, have stopped praying. And the reason that you've quit is probably because of the same reason that you pray. You asked God for something and he didn't answer. And if prayer is about asking God for things, then if you're not getting regular answers, what are you going to do? You're going to stop. It's a bit like if I keep asking somebody for something time and time again and I don't get a response, I'm eventually going to stop asking them, aren't I? And that's what we do when prayer is about me, myself and I, and about the things that I want or I'm concerned about. If praying is all about asking God for things and he doesn't respond, eventually you're going to give up. The problem is, because we're spiritual people, we know we should be praying. I have this conviction that I should be praying. It's really important. So we feel we ought to pray. So more often than not, we struggle on with this prayer thing, asking God for stuff, occasionally getting an answer. But, you know, not 50% of the time, probably about 10% of the time or 20% of the time. And the other 80% not getting anything. And we think, well, maybe I'm doing it wrong. So we rearrange the prayers, don't we? That's what I do. We rearrange the prayers. It's a bit like putting the coins in a slot machine or in a vending machine in a different order in order to hope that something drops through and you can grab it. Or maybe putting the numbers in the hole in the wall, in the cash till, in the hope that, you know, something comes out. So if we just rearrange the way we do it a little bit, then maybe we'll get an answer then. But it can be frustrating, can't it? Praying for things, asking for things, and not getting an answer. Perhaps in the past you've prayed for something really important. I'd be amazed if you haven't. Something in your family, in your situation, something that really matters. Maybe even a life or death thing. And you've prayed for that. And not only did God not answer, it got worse. You ever experienced that? I've prayed for some stuff, and it's got worse. Now, Christians are honest people, so maybe that's your experience too. Now, that makes it really, that's a demotivator for prayer, isn't it? You pray, and it gets worse. And you decided, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to talk to God anymore. And the reason is, God didn't do what you wanted him to do. And in the meantime, the rest of us are struggling on, trying to get God to do what we think God ought to do, but struggling with it. So prayer's a little messy, and it's a little confusing, and all too often our prayers just develop into often requests for stuff related to me, myself and I, my concerns, my hopes, my dreams, the stuff about my life. And then there are times when I think not only do we struggle in that sense, we also struggle because prayer can be a bit weird, can't it? Prayer can be a little bit weird. My experience is it can be. Because we do the weirdest things when we pray together, don't we? We often sit in a group. I don't know if you've done this in your home group or wherever. We sit in a group and you spend about 10 or 15 minutes telling each other what you want to pray for, as if God isn't there and he can't hear you. Have you ever done that? You'd never do that in a family, would you? I mean, you wouldn't sit at the dinner table talking about Dad while he's sat at the table. What do we want to tell about? Yeah, well, Dad needs to do something about it. And then you know, turning up Dad. And you wouldn't ignore him, would you? He's going to sit there going, I'm right here. Why are you talking about this? We say we need to pray about so-and-so, and will you pray for such-and-such? And we all agree, and it's okay, and let's pray. And I'm pretty sure going, don't you think I didn't hear you already? Do you think I'm watching Neighbours or something? Or Downton Abbey, and I somehow missed that conversation that you just had with each other while I'm in the room? Is that a bit weird? I think it's a bit weird. Another weird thing about prayer is it seems priorities are completely out of sync. God's priorities are out of sync with mine. Have you ever noticed that? Are God's priorities out of sync with yours? What you think is important may not be what God thinks is important. Or apparently it feels like that. He answers the weirdest prayers and doesn't answer the really obvious and, in my opinion, important ones. Have you ever found that? I remember times praying for very serious issues in church with no apparent effect. And then, you know, the next day I'm meeting with someone, and this would happen regularly with one particular lady in my previous church. The next day, and she would say, oh yeah, prayer works, prayer really works. I'm praying for this, nothing's happening. As the pastor, I shouldn't probably say that, but I'm praying for this, nothing happened. She said, no, prayer works, I pray. I was in Morrison's, because we were right next door to a Morrison's in Clevedon. I was in Morrison's, and every time I pray for a car parking space, I get one. I mean, really? That drives me, I get actually a bit annoyed about that. I'm thinking, I'm praying, God, for this guy's job, or for this person's health. Could you please, God, not put some energy into that instead of this woman's car parking space in Morrison's so her frozen food doesn't defrost? Can you please? Which is more important, God? Do you ever really struggle with that? Do you ever want to go, God, I don't get it? And I don't. I don't understand that. And because we don't understand prayer, because we struggle with that, some of us have stopped praying, and some of us are afraid to stop praying because we're Christians and we know it's important, so we should keep praying. But none of us really understands how it works. And sometimes we try and explain it away, this puzzle, this mystery of prayer, by saying that we must be doing it wrong. So if prayers aren't getting answered, if my requests and my needs and my wants aren't getting answered, it must be, some people say, you're doing it wrong. One common explanation I've heard, and this really drives me bonkers, so don't do this one, is you're not getting answers because you don't have enough faith. That really winds me up, that one. Because when I read Jesus, he says, you don't need much faith. You know the passage? He deliberately looked at his disciples and said, you don't need much faith. Mustard seed faith. Tiniest little bit of faith. It's not, you know, negligible faith is all you need, said Jesus. And you can move a mountain with that. That's what he said to his disciples. Luke 17. But I've been in meetings where people have been praying for healing and all that sort of thing, where people have been told, you haven't been, I just really don't ever do this in my hearing, you haven't been healed today because you don't have enough faith. That is the equivalent of kicking someone when they're on the floor. That is, it really is a dreadful thing to do. Never do that. I get so mad when I hear that sort of thing because it's effectively saying, you're sick, and it's your fault. That is not a great pastoral technique. Try that the next time you visit someone. Give it a little shot. See if you're not shocked at the end of it. You're sick and it's your fault. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's our God. I don't believe that's how he works. Are we saying that God can't act? Are we saying that God can't do what God wants to do? And if God wants to do it, your faith or no faith is irrelevant, in my opinion. God is God. He is sovereign. That means he can do whatever he wants to do, and he will. You can't stop him, and you won't stop him. Surely that's not how this prayer thing works, is it? It's our fault. So here's what I want us to think about this morning, and really through this series on prayer. And we're going to be camped out in Matthew chapter 6 for a couple of weeks, and then we're going to go on from there. But next week, a bit more practical. But this week, we're going to get some basic foundation understanding about what prayer really is for. And what if this? Here's the statement. What if prayer isn't about my needs, my desires, and my wishes to begin with? What if prayer is actually not about those things? What if we were to discover that the point of prayer has nothing to do with getting God to do things for us? What if that's true? What if we were to discover that everything we picked up about prayer might be wrong? What if the reason prayer is so hit and miss and confusing, and it is hit and miss and confusing, isn't it? Let's be honest. Is because we've made prayer about something that it isn't about. That would make it pretty confusing, wouldn't it? We think the predominant purpose of prayer is that, then prayer is confusing. Maybe prayer was never designed to be principally and first and foremost about that. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe that is secondary, not primary in prayer. What if prayer isn't primarily getting my needs and my desires and my wishes met? What if I've spent my life paddling in the shallow puddle of prayer that is one little corner of prayer, all about my needs, my desires and my wishes, and never discovered there's actually an ocean out there, because prayer is a lot bigger and a lot deeper than just those things? And what if we missed it? What if we spent our whole lives praying our lists and our shopping lists and never discovered what prayer is really there for? So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a passage where Jesus teaches us how to pray. It's great, isn't it, that there is a passage in Scripture where somebody says to Jesus that, "Lord, teach us to pray." I'm so relieved that's in there. Lord, we don't get it. We don't understand it. And remember, these are disciples asking Jesus. They came up to him one day and they've seen him praying. They know that Jesus doesn't operate the way they've seen everybody else operate. And they've seen him praying, so they say, "Tell us how to do it. How you do it," is really what they were talking about. "We've seen how you do it. We want to do it like that." And these are guys who have grown up, not in our culture, but in a Jewish culture. So they've been raised, you know, in the faith of their nation, which was intrinsic to their nation. They were raised to pray, these kids. They were told to pray. They were taught to pray. But they see something in Jesus that is different. So they ask him, "You teach us how to pray." Turn to Matthew chapter 6. And if you look in there, let's read together and start at verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. It's going to be on the screen if you haven't got a Bible. But here's verse 5. As Jesus responds to their request, this is what he says to them. And you might find some of this actually contrary to what you've been taught about prayer. Is interesting. Verse 5, "When you pray," says Jesus, Matthew chapter 6, "when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly." First thing Jesus focuses on, and I wouldn't have done this, but I'm not Jesus. So Jesus says, first thing you focus on, where you pray. Is that the most big priority for you when you're praying? Is that the urgent issue for you? Probably not. Jesus says, where you pray is important. Now you might think it's not important, you can pray anywhere, and it's true, you can actually physically pray anywhere. You might say, "I think you can pray in the car, putting your makeup on, doing 85 down the, you know, down the new smart motorway now. You can do that. You could do, wouldn't recommend it. I think you can pray on the bus going to school, saying, "Lord, help me with this test, help me with this test, help me with this test." You can do that. I think you pray anywhere, anytime. But when Jesus introduces prayer, he says there is a proper and an improper place to be praying. Jesus says location matters. That surprises me. It might surprise you. Verse 5, he carries on as he says this. Don't be like them, praying, he says, on street corners, in the synagogues, where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that's all the reward they're going to get. Because some religious people were deliberately praying in order to impress other people, to sort of give themselves some sort of spiritual status in front of others. And that was the purpose of their prayer. It wasn't about even getting their needs met. It was about, well, it was their needs, but they weren't even asking God for their needs to be met. They were looking to others to meet their needs for significance or importance. So they would pray publicly so that people would slap them on the back and say, brilliant prayer, well done, great job, very holy person. Jesus says, if you pray like that, the only reward you'll get is the applause and the appreciation of people. That will be your reward. That's what you want. That's what you'll get if you pray in that way. What God is going to do about my prayer? Nothing. Because you've got your reward. Your reward was that you wanted to be seen in the eyes of people. You've had your reward in full. You've got what you wanted, deal done. So Jesus says, don't do that. Location matters, and this is what he says. Verse 6, but when you pray, go by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. And this really challenges me. I've got to be really honest, because most of my life I've prayed on the run. Have you ever done that? They call them arrow prayers, don't they? I've prayed on the run, usually on my way somewhere or before I go to do something, and in the middle of the sort of stuff of life, I'll be going, Lord, oh yeah, I've got to do this, help me with that one. You ever done that? I do that all the time. I still do it. Do it all the time. Jesus says, but when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. If you want your prayer life to be more than just, bless me, help me, go ahead of me on this, fix this one when I arrive, God. If you want your prayer life to be more than just that, shut the door. It's up to you, says Jesus. Your prayer life could just be about that other stuff. But if you really want to know about prayer, you do this, he says. You ask me how to pray? Here's how you pray, says Jesus. I'm not telling you this. This is Jesus saying this to you. And there's one part of me, even though I'm asking Jesus to teach me, that wants to kick against this. And I'm thinking, come on, Jesus. Shut the door. On my own. Really. But when I read the Gospels, guess what I find Jesus doing? When have you read about Jesus praying in the Gospels? What did he do? He did that. He didn't have a door to shut, but he would go away by himself. And he would do that. That's what he would do. That's why Jesus' prayer life was such an incredible thing. He would get up at the crack of dawn, go alone into the wilderness. Listen, aren't you? You're getting off lightly. Aren't you glad the NIV says, go into your room and close the door? I think we got off lightly compared to Jesus, because he got up at 6 a.m. or 5 a.m. or 4 a.m. He went into the wilderness and he prayed. Aren't you glad Jesus says, go into your room and close the door? He's being nice to you. I think that's wonderful. Thank you, Lord, because he knows what I'm like in the morning. Dreadful. So it's great. Point is, Jesus says, stick to a specific spot where you can be alone. Really? Is that important? Does that really matter when it comes to prayer? Well, if you want to move beyond where you've been in prayer and you want to go where you've never been before, says Jesus, do this. Do this. I think if we start practicing this one verse consistently, it could revolutionize not only our prayer life, it could spill out and revolutionize your life. If we do what Jesus tells us to do about prayer, rather than messing about in one corner of prayer, which is all about me, myself, and I, to be alone with my Father. The only way I can explain this is that Claudia and I have a good marriage, but if the only conversation Claudia and I ever have is in everyday circumstances of battling the diary and the commitments and who's going to take who to where and who's going to sort out the paving in the back garden and when are we going to do this, and what's on tap? You know, if all our conversations are all about that, if that's the only conversation I have with her, which is on-the-go stuff, don't forget this, need to pick up that. If our only conversation is like this, I can sit 3 feet from the woman I love and feel totally disconnected, can't I? Try it. Make all of your conversation with your spouse like that. How intimate are you going to be? How close are you going to be? If it's just a bunch of lists and jobs and things that have to be done, how intimate are you going to be? There are times when that's exactly what our wives tell us, isn't it? Gentlemen. Have you ever been there? Let's be honest. We'd never talk, she says. And she's not talking about who's picking up what and who's getting this job done. We never talk, she says. Because there's a difference between talking in the context of stuff you have to do and taking a drive with your spouse in the car and just talking for an hour together. There's a difference, isn't there? Context of stuff you have to do and actually sitting down and communicating. There's all the difference in the world between dealing with life, sort of talking, and sitting in a cafe talking until you feel guilty because you've only had one drink and you've been there for 2 hours. There's a difference. It's different because one is about dealing with the busyness and the chaos of life. That's fine, you have to do that. But the other is about dealing with the intimate connection of a relationship. A relationship that is a mirror of the one that God wants with you. Your marriage is a mirror of that relationship. I think that's why Jesus starts with this instruction, because you can spend your life talking to God and never feeling connected, because your life is, well, I've got to get this done, I've got to go there later, and that's your conversation with God. Are you surprised you don't feel connected to God if that's your connection, if that's your conversation? Would you feel connected with someone if that's the only conversation you ever had? Got to do this, we got to do that, we got to get that sorted. You don't get close to people if you relate to them like that. And Jesus says, don't do that with me. Go into your room, close the door, and you spend some time with me. That's what he says. Verse 6, Jesus continues. Here's what he says. Pray to your Father in heaven, then your Father who sees everything will reward you. And the Greek word reward means repay or sort of pay back. That's what that Greek word means. And now you're thinking, because you're all like me, now you're thinking, now that's what I'm talking about. Here's the payoff. Here's where I get something that I want. You know, the reason I haven't gotten what I want from God is because I'm not going into my room and closing my door. And if I do that, so you're going to head off after the service, after you've had your lunch, and you're going to go in your room and you're going to go to God and say, right, God, now I want to talk to you about our finances. Now I want to talk to you about why she won't call me back. Now I want to talk to you about this problem or that circumstance I've got to deal with tomorrow. If that's the technique, if that's what it takes to get what I want answered, I'm going in my room and I'm closing the door. Jesus isn't saying that. He's not promising you that. The reward of getting alone with God and closing the door is fortunately nothing to do with that. And I say fortunately because some of the things I've asked God for in prayer have been really, really stupid. You ever ask for stupid stuff in prayer? Thank God that he never answered my prayers when I was 17, 18, 19. I'd have had a Ferrari and crashed it. I would have been dead. He never gave me the Ferrari. I asked him for it, really did. But I got a Renault Fuego instead. That was a bad idea for a start. And I asked him for that too, and that was the worst decision I ever made in terms of buying a car. But you know, aren't you glad? Fortunately, God doesn't give you everything that you want. How many of you saw that Last Chance School this week? You ever saw that? Anybody see that? great program. It was about these kids that went to a summer school in the UK, and because basically no other school can cope with them. And one set of parents said, we've got this problem with our kid, and it's our fault. And the interviewer said, what do you mean it's your fault? They said, well, he was really ill when he was a little kid, when he was born. And because we nearly lost him, ever since then, we've given him absolutely everything he wanted. Their kid is a monster. Go and watch it, it's fascinating. This kid is abusing people and shouting at people and kicking off and because he thinks every time he wants something, he should get it. And he's a nightmare. Character-wise, this is devastating stuff. Fortunately, God has never given me everything I've wanted. Occasionally, what I want is a bit unhealthy. God is far too loving and smart to give his children everything they ask for. The reward isn't that you get what you want, but there is a reward. It's there. It says, Jesus never lies, there is a reward. And I suspect those of you who have made a discipline of getting alone with God each day in a specific time and place, you know what that reward is, don't you? You know it. Don't let on yet, because that's at the end of the sermon. So we'll get back to that. Verse 7. And when you pray, don't babble on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating the same words again and again and again. Another way of translating this is they think they'll be taken seriously. That's a genuine translation of this text. And that's why we babble on, isn't it? We don't think God's going to take us seriously unless we babble on and on and on. A lot of impressive words will get God to do what I want him to do. And there's some really funny ideas floating around today about prayer, and you've probably come across them, and I have too, certainly as a minister. For instance, if we get enough people to pray, God will take us seriously. Is God an MP? I mean, that's how we get MPs to do what we want, isn't it? We get a petition together, or we all write off, or we all turn up en masse, and we say, we want this. Is God an MP? Will God do what we want just because we get enough people together to ask him? I don't think so. I think God's God. And it's not my will be done, or our will be done. It's your will be done. We'll look at that next week as we carry on with Jesus' prayer. Another example is if we pray all night. Have you ever had that? I had someone in my old church who said, you know what? What we need to do, if we want our prayers answering, is we need to do an all-night prayer meeting. And they weren't joking. All-night prayer meeting. From dusk till dawn. And she said, that's what we need to do, because then God will take us seriously. Really? Really? Does prayer work like a sit-in? I mean, if God's sort of there thinking, oh, for goodness sake, go home because I want to go to bed. Will you please go out? Oh, they're still going on. All right, I'll give you what you want, because they just keep going on and on and on. Is that how prayer works? That's another weird idea we've got about prayer. That long prayers or late prayers will convince somehow God to take us seriously. Here's the news. God takes you seriously, full stop. He takes you seriously. You don't have to use fancy words. You don't have to pray all night. And you don't have to get everybody together to do it. I know many a time, you remember when, it's showing my age now, David Watson. You remember David Watson? Great Christian, international speaker, contracted cancer. Everybody prayed for him. I mean everybody. Internationally known. He died. So my experience tells me that everybody praying actually doesn't override God or, you know, outvote God. It doesn't do it. It doesn't work like that. But there are some weird ideas we have about prayer. Prayer, hopefully you're picking up. Prayer is a little bit different to what you thought. Here's another verse. Don't be like them, says Jesus. Don't think you have to do all this stuff for God to take you seriously. He already does. He takes you seriously. He loves you. Died for you. Gave his only son for you. I think he takes you seriously. Don't do that. Don't be like them. For your father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. Now, I suspect that has just demotivated all of your praying, hasn't it? Has mine. Then why am I asking him? If he already knows what I need, why am I asking him? Jesus is telling me to go into my room, shut the door, but that he already knows what I need. What are we going to talk about? Are you getting the point now? What are you going to talk about if it's not about that stuff? If he already knows what you need, what are you going to talk about? Maybe the penny's dropping. Are you starting to pick up from Jesus that prayer isn't predominantly about asking for things? It's not about that, predominantly. It's part of it. And Scripture says sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. So you do need to ask. But we've thought that's all prayer is. And it isn't. In fact, I would argue it's secondary to the real purpose of prayer. Let's not, when we meet with God, just make it all about our needs, because he already knows. What is the point of prayer? Why has God asked us to get alone with him and close the door? I'm often reminded why at conferences that I've been to, and particularly when they speak to folks like me and Martin, who are ministers, who've heard God tell us, I want you to serve me, I want you to serve in the local church. And we hear that, and sometimes we get a bit confused because we think God's then saying, your life is all about your ministry, and you know, you're a minister, and your ministry is the most important thing in your life. And they often remind us about something, and this is what also a reminder about prayer. This is what I've often heard. The most important thing in your life is not your ministry. Saying that to a minister is a bit like, well, what am I here for then? But they say that. The most important thing in my life is not my ministry. It's not your finances. It's not your family. It's not your career. It's not any of the things that you think really matter. The most important thing in your life is your personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, because everything else flows out of that. That's what I hear at conferences. And you know what? They are bang on. And it's also true about prayer. The most important thing in your life is not even getting your needs met. It is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And your relationship with Jesus Christ will determine every other relationship you have. It will control how you react to every situation in your life. It will determine everything. How close you are to God will affect everything else in your life. The purpose of prayer is not to get what you want or even to make your life easier. The purpose of prayer is that God has invited you into a personal, intimate relationship with him. And that can only happen when you go into your room, when you close the door, and when you spend time in relationship with your Heavenly Father. Not asking for stuff. Not on the run. Not sorting out the daily chores. But when you sit down and look him in the eye. And you talk to him. That's the purpose of prayer. Intimacy with God is the purpose of prayer. Not getting your needs met. So the most important thing in your life is your relationship with God, from which everything else flows. And do you know what this reward is? Do you want to know what the reward is? Of course you do, because we're human. We want a reward. We want a tip off. Do you know what the reward is? And those of you who've done this sort of closing the door and going alone with God for years, you know what this looks like. You know what the reward is? The reward is exactly the same thing. The reward is you get intimacy with God. A sense of inner peace from knowing God is with you. When he says yes, and when he says no, and even when he says nothing, to know that you are close to God and he is close to you. That's the purpose, and that is the reward of prayer. I thought I'd just illustrate this a little bit, and there's a speaker I love to listen to called Bill Hybels, who's a pastor of a church in Willow Creek in America. You may have heard of it. It's quite a famous church. And he talks about coffee with Jesus. And I'm going to show you a little video clip. And rather than listen to me, listen to Bill Hybels on the difference it makes when you go into your room, when you shut the door, when you and God are alone together, what difference would it make? What reward would there be for you if you did that? And what's the purpose of prayer? So we're just going to play this. I think Andy's got it on a memory stick. It's on the way. There you go. There's a screen up here, guys.
An advertising executive came down to talk to me after a service, and he had just become a Christian. I had baptized him at the church, and so, and he said, I just can't make time for a meeting with God. He said, you have no idea what it's like to commute downtown every day, and you live in a different world. I just can't fit that kind of thing into my life. And I remember looking at this young guy, hard-charging young guy, and I said, here's my experience, and I'm not... you know, I'm only like 24 years old, so there it is. I said, I've always been able to make time for stuff I value. Just how my life works. If I value something, I'll make time to experience it. If I don't, I won't. And I'm making time for a meeting with God in my life. You do it any way you want. And he wasn't too happy with me that day, I don't think, and I didn't see him for a while, and then afterwards, I saw him many months later, and when he came down to talk to me, his countenance was different. He felt different. His conversation was different. And he invited Lynn and me. He and his wife invited Lynn and me to go over to their house for dinner. So we accepted. He lived right in the area. And so we go over to their house, and as we're kind of just having some appetizers beforehand, he takes me over to a rocking chair. And he says, you know how you challenged me to have a meeting with God and to just to make the time? He said, I love rocking chairs, so I bought a good one. And you said that maybe if you're going to make this repeatable and enjoyable, you should look at some scene or vista that you enjoy looking at. And he said, I've got a little backyard here, and I love looking over the backyard. So he said, I just bought this chair, and I put it at my favorite window where I can overlook the backyard. And he said, I got up a half hour earlier, 15, 20 minutes, half hour earlier each day, the last several months. I sit in the chair, I have a cup of coffee, and he goes, I read God's word, I try to make sense of it, I ask him to speak to me by his word, then I meditate on it, reflect it, apply it to my life, then he said, I write some thoughts down in a journal and I pray that I will be more aware of his presence in my life. And I said, how's that going for you? And his wife jumped in and said, I'll tell you how it's going for him. He's a changed guy. What happens to him when he sits in that chair has changed him. He's more centered. He's a more gentle and loving man in our marriage and to our children. I was very impressed with this, that he could show me his chair, that he had taken the time, that he had fashioned a meeting with God that he looked forward to.
That's the reward. You ever wonder why you don't feel close to God? Here's a question. When was the last time you spent time with God? Sat in a room with him, just you and him. When was the last time you did that? Because you know how to make an intimate relationship, don't you? You spend time with somebody. You don't just walk up to them and say, do this, do that, can you sort that out, can you fix this? That doesn't create an intimate relationship. You will create an intimate relationship with others the same way you will create an intimate relationship with God. You will spend time alone with Him. And if you don't feel connected to God, maybe that's why. An intimate connection with God can only develop the same way any intimate relationship develops, by committing time alone with that other person. So Jesus says, okay, cover your needs and your wants, that's okay, you've got to do that, I understand that, I encourage you to sort of tell God what you need, that's fine, but I already know about those. I already know them. I don't spend forever on that stuff. That's not why I'm asking you to pray. That's not the purpose entirely of prayer. It's part of it, but it's a small part of it. I want you to pray so that we can be close. That's what Jesus says. So that we can see the big picture of who I am and of what I have for you. That's what God wants you to do. And the reason you get confused or discouraged, or we all get confused and discouraged about prayer, is because we've made a secondary thing about needs and wants and desires the primary thing. And that's why it's not working. And there is so much more to prayer than just that. Don't spend your life talking at God, but never experiencing Him. Never getting close. Because that can only happen when you get on your own, you close the door, and you spend time with Him. This week, why not start trying that? Here's the challenge for you this week. One thing I want you to do, try it, do it. Find it hard to start with, find a time and a place where you can be alone. A time and a place where you can be alone with God. Find one. That's your job. Find a location this week. Even if it's only 10 minutes a day. Even if you do that. You remember what he said? I prioritize and I do the things that are important to me. If your relationship with God is important to you, do that. You will find time for the things that are important to you. We all do. And even if you can just manage 10 minutes, start small. Just start with baby steps. Just do that. 10 minutes. 5 minutes. But get alone. Spend some time with God. Leave your shopping list of needs and wants beside the door. Deal with it fast. And spend some time alone with your Heavenly Father. And the reward is a sense of intimacy in your life with your Heavenly Father. That's the reward. Do you want that? Where is your chair? Where is your chair? Let's pray, shall we? Father, so often we've made prayer not about relationship. We've made it about us. And that's why it's so confusing and we don't understand it, because it was never supposed to be about us. The purpose of prayer is not my needs and wants. Though you love me and you care for me and you know what I need and you provide what I need. The purpose of prayer is that I spend time with you, my Father. And that I talk to you, just you and me, about anything. Not just my needs and my wants. Lord, pray for ourselves, pray for myself, and I stop trying to converse with you on the run all the time. It's not a bad thing to do, but if that's all I ever do, I'm in trouble. We'll grow apart. And I don't want that, because the most important thing in my life is you. And everything in my life is going to flow from my relationship with you. So help me me to put the most important thing first. Help me to spend time with you, my Father. I ask that for everybody here. Help us to find our chair. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to sing a song, and I think this song expresses actually what prayer is all about. This is my desire to honour you, to be with you.